Psalm 103, verses 1 through 11, and I'll read and just follow right along in the scriptures today, please. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we continue to learn about you and to understand you, we pray that you would help us to walk out of here with a greater appreciation for your mercy. And Father, that you would help those in this room who perhaps have never received your mercy for salvation, that today they would call upon Christ and be saved. Now, Father, we pray that the needs represented in this room would be met through the preaching of your word in just a moment. And we'll thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together and open your word. We pray that we might see you through the word of God today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have journeyed this summer through our series, Understanding God, we have grown to know more about our God in many different areas. We have seen his love and we have seen his power. We have studied his holiness and his sovereignty. We have learned that our God is an unchanging God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, some of these attributes have been a real challenge for me in the areas of just studying them out, comprehending them, and assimilating the truth, and then presenting them to our church family. And so as we came to this particular message on the mercy of God, I presumed within myself that really this should be a topic a little easier to understand, maybe not as challenging as maybe the sovereignty of God or one of those other subjects. And yet the fact of the matter is that I was entirely wrong in my presumption. The mercy of God is an attribute that is lofty and high above our human comprehension. Now, I began to ask myself this past week, why is it that God's mercy would be so hard to comprehend? Why am I struggling with putting together the right kind of a message dealing with the mercy of God? And I thought, well, maybe it's because perhaps I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. You know, Romans 12 and verse 8 says that some people are endowed by the Holy Spirit with a divine enabling that allows them to be a mercy shower. And undoubtedly, those people would know more about mercy and be easy in expressing mercy. And maybe since I may not have that gift like others would have it, that's the reason why I struggle. And then I thought to myself, maybe it's because I'm a man. You know, maybe us guys struggle with that area of mercy. I was thinking about a scene I saw here on the campus about 6 months ago with one of our boys from the school, Thomas Coates. And Thomas is a fine young man in our high school, and he was playing out in the gym, and his dad is our athletic director, and something happened. I don't know exactly what. I wasn't there, but I saw Thomas just running down the road to his dad, and when I went up a little bit more closely, I noticed that somehow Thomas had arranged that his entire knuckle would come outside of the skin, and his bones were protruding there, and the sight was awful to view. And as I saw that sight, I just got a little squeamish, you know, and I observed his dad, Brother Coates, looked at him. He goes, "Oh, man, get in the car, Thomas." That's about how much mercy us dads have sometimes, you know? And I thought, maybe this area of mercy is a little hard to understand because maybe us guys just don't have it like we really should. You know, the thing about mercy is that it is a gift, and it is an undeserving gift.
And it's so far beyond our comprehension when we begin to look at God's mercy towards us. Because while many of us might give a gift to someone that is deserving, we're not always really ready to give it to someone that's undeserving. In fact, if they're not deserving of the gift, they're normally deserving of some kind of justice. We want them to have justice more than we want them to have mercy. But God, in His loving grace, does not always give to us justice, but He offers to us His mercy. He gives to us who are undeserving His mercy. Notice with me this morning the meaning of mercy. The meaning of mercy in our outline this morning. Mercy is an outward expression of pity. It is an outward expression. It is an active expression of pity. The Bible says in verse number 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." And so we see mercy is the outward expression of pity. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." God expresses his pity in the form of mercy. He provides for our need, and he says to the soul that will turn to him, "I will offer you mercy instead of judgment." By the way, if you're a Christian this morning, you can say amen to that. Amen. You can say, "I'm glad that I'm not the recipient of what I deserve in the form of judgment, but that God in His mercy gives to me a gift that I don't really deserve." Now, sometimes we in our human nature are awkward at expressing mercy like we should. Sometimes we're better at justice than we are at mercy. I'm reminded of the story I heard about a young couple that were on their honeymoon, and they really did not want that stigma of being honeymooners, you know. And so as they came up to the hotel, the young bride said to her husband, she said, "You know, I just hate everyone calling us honeymooners," and said to her husband, said, "Is there any way you could make it appear like maybe we've been married for longer than we are?" And the husband thought about it. He said, "Sure, you carry in the suitcases." That's about how much mercy some of us have, you know. And instead of trying to feel her pain at that moment, he just decided he would go ahead and let her carry the suitcases. But we're not real good at showing mercy sometimes. But mercy is an outward expression of pity. It is giving someone, by graciousness and by the love of God, what they may not deserve, but what God, through His enabling, allows us to offer to them. It's an outward expression of pity. Secondly, it is shown by one who can meet the need. It is shown by one who can meet the need. Sometimes around here we have a little phrase, and it says, "See the need and take the lead." If you see something that needs to be done, just go ahead and get it done. Well, that's certainly what God did. He saw a need that only He could meet. And that need was for the entire human race to be redeemed. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." The Bible speaks about the richness of God's mercy being shown in the love wherewith He loved us. I was told some years ago a story about a particular lady that had lived in some severe poverty in the Midwestern states, and she had never really had the opportunity to visit many other places, and so some friends asked her if she would like to go and view the Atlantic Ocean on a trip with them. She was delighted, and they traveled over to the Atlantic seashore, and when they finally made their way to the place where they could see the water, and when she stood and observed the vast body of water called the Atlantic Ocean, she literally began to weep. And she sobbed uncontrollably until finally a friend went to her and said, "What's wrong?" She said to her friend, this lady in a life of poverty and speaking, said, "It's the first time that I've ever seen something that there was enough of. It's the first time that I've ever seen something that there was enough of." And when I think about her saying that, I'm reminded of the fact that God has oceans of mercy available to those who will come to Him. I remember some years ago counseling with a family, and sometime before their marriage and before coming to Christ, this particular lady had made the choice to have an abortion. And there, in that particular time of her life, the unborn baby was taken and the life of that child was taken. Having been saved and having realized the consequence of that, there was a tremendous remorse. In fact, there was remorse prior to her salvation concerning that situation. And what a blessing it was to show her from the Bible the mercy of God and to help her to realize that God in His grace and mercy is the only one who can meet the need that we have many times of remorse and sorrow in our lives. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You see, the meaning of mercy, it is the outward expression of pity shown by one who can meet the need. And I'm glad today that God saw my need and He took the lead in meeting it. And He took the lead in meeting your need as well through a merciful act at Calvary. We see the meaning of mercy. But notice secondly this morning, the manifestation of mercy. How is mercy manifested by God? As we understand God and His merciful acts for us, how does God manifest His mercy? Well, first of all, God manifests it to a person in need. He manifests His mercy to a person in need. Sometimes we have to get beyond our own pride to admit that we have a need. I want you to notice, if you would, for a moment, over in the book of Mark, chapter 10. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark, chapter 10. And let's see a man who understood his need. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, tells us a story about a man we sometimes call blind Bartimaeus. And I want you to see here how that God manifested His mercy to this person in need. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." You see, mercy is manifested to a person in need. And here we see a man who knew that he had a need, and he cried out for mercy. You know, sometimes because of our pride, we don't even come to the place of saying, "Lord, I have a need. Lord, I've got a problem in my life." But when we get to the place of really being honest with the Lord, then God, seeing that need in His mercy, begins to minister by His grace to us. I heard a story once of a politician that went into a photographer's office, and he went into the studio there and had some pictures taken. A few weeks later, the man called him from the photography studio. He said, "We've got the proofs ready." The politician came in, he saw the proofs, and he was disgusted. He said, Why these pictures don't do me justice at all." To which the photographer said, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Sometimes we just don't realize how much mercy we really need. But when we come to the realization that we have needs in our lives, and when we admit those needs to God, whether it be a need for salvation, whether it be a need for grace or forgiveness, or a need for physical provision, when we admit those needs, God begins to meet them by His grace. So mercy is manifested to a person in need, to the person who says, in essence, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I see my need." Notice, secondly, that mercy is manifested through prayer. As I studied the subject of mercy, I noticed that God's mercy was shown many times in the Scripture when there were people who were asking for mercy, when they were calling for God's mercy. Psalm 103 and verse number 11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Sometimes we call with a heartfelt call. Sometimes we call with a vocal call to the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Thank God he may not rearrange all of the problems overnight. He may not change the financial situation overnight. He may not do the other miracles we ask him to do overnight. But instantly he will give the mercy that is needed. Instantly he will meet the need of the heart. And we may obtain mercy and we may find help and grace to help in a time of need. Maybe you're here today and you've failed in some part of life. You feel like you've just blown the thing entirely. I want you to know something today. God has mercy on you. God still loves you. God has not given up on you today. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt and there's something that's taken place and you feel as though you've been greatly wrong. I want to remind you this morning that God has mercy on you and he loves you. And when you cry out to him, when you come to that throne of grace and you come boldly and you come with faith believing, the Bible says that there is mercy that will meet you there at Calvary. There is mercy that will meet you there in that time of prayer. And so we see the manifestation of mercy. It is manifested to a person who has a need and who recognizes their need. It is manifested to a person who calls out to God in their time of need and says, "God, I need your help. I need your mercy." And we see, thirdly, that mercy will be manifested in the fact that it will bring peace to our lives. God's mercy brings peace into the life of his people. Now notice what it says in Psalm 103 and verse number 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." God says, "I'm not going to deal with you according to what you deserve. If you'll turn to me, I will deal with you according to mercy." And my friend, when you get a hold of that, it brings a peace that passes all understanding. And when we come to the place when we see we have a need and we humbly cry out to God in that moment of need, then the Word of God declares that he will bring a peace and he will not deliver justice, but he will deliver mercy on our behalf. And thank God for the peace that brings to the soul of someone who turns to God. So we see the meaning of mercy today. God is manifesting pity towards us. God is manifesting grace towards us as the one who can meet the need. We see the manifestation of mercy to anyone who calls out to God in their time of need. But then notice thirdly with me this morning, the mission of mercy. The mission of God's mercy. Now what is God's mission in this hour? What is his mercy mission in this hour? There are many ways he shows his mercy. And I believe God each and every day shows us the greatness of his mercy. But specifically, I believe God's mercy today can be seen in the fact that he wants to save people from their sin. He wants to bring salvation to this world. Now the Bible says it this way in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness," verse 5 says, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now I want you to think about this. How can you have God's mercy? God's word says in Titus 3:5, it's not by our works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. It's according to God's grace. It's according to God's mercy that we can be saved. You know, sometimes people think that God will save them if they're a real good person, if they'll do just enough good works, if they'll maybe join a church or get baptized or give to the March of Dimes, if they'll promise to be a real good guy, then maybe God will be merciful towards them. But we need to recognize something. Mercy is not something that is given to you because you earned it or because you are justifiably the recipient of it. Mercy is based upon the grace of God. And so God is not telling me that we need to do this long list of things in order to be a candidate for his mercy. God is telling us in Titus 3 and verse 5, it is not according to our works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. It is according to His loving kindness that He saves us. Sometimes I talk to people who are so mixed up about God's mercy. And I ask them, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven would be your home someday? And they say, oh yes, I'm a Baptist. Or I'm a Presbyterian. Or they'll name the name of some church. But you know, God says it's not according to the works of righteousness. It's not according to the church membership. It's not according to the things that you have done. It's according to the mercy of God in sending Jesus Christ. The mission of God's mercy is to save us from our sins, and salvation does not come because of what we do, but salvation is a gift because of what God has already done. So we see the mission of God's mercy is to save us from sin, and secondly, it is to give new life. When God saves your soul, He gives to you new life at that very moment. Now in our notes this morning is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. You may want to turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse number 4. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter starts off with a dark cloud, if you will. The chapter begins by telling us that all of us are born dead spiritually and in the trespasses of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with this picture telling us of the fact that we are in dire straits spiritually. In fact, if you really understand it, Ephesians chapter 2 says that without God, we are as dead men walking. We may be walking around this earth, but we are dead spiritually. But you know, the entire chapter shifts gears in verse 4 when it says, but God. By the way, don't you like that? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Would you take note of that word quickened there? The word quickened means that He brings us to life. Though we were dead in our sins, when we receive the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, we are quickened. We are brought to life spiritually. Thank God He saves us from our sin and He gives us new life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if any man will be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what it means to be born again. It means that from the inside out, the Holy Spirit of God gives me new life, whereby I might serve the living and the true God. The mission of God's mercy is to save us from our sin and to give us new life as we serve Him in this world. And then I want you to see also that the mission of God's mercy is to remove the guilt of sin. To remove the guilt of sin. You know, there are many people who intellectually understand that they have been forgiven, but they have never appropriated that to their heart. You know, I want you to notice with me in Psalm 103 once again. Psalm 103, and let's see a little phrase we kind of skipped over a moment ago, beginning in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. I want to remind you this morning that when God saves you, when God forgives you, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. There is no way to measure God's love, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. You see, His mercy and His forgiveness are companions today. And a person who is saved from sin receives the forgiveness of those sin, and the guilt of that sin should no longer bind us when we really understand how great God's mercy is. Now we see today God is manifesting His mercy. God has a mission of mercy in saving the souls of men and women. By the way, aren't you glad that those of you that are saved, that He waited for you to be saved? Sometimes I wonder who the last person to be saved will be. The last person before Jesus comes again. Will it be an American? Will it be a Korean? Will it be someone from another country? We don't know. But one day, this God of mercy, who is letting mercy go, will say, I've waited as long as I can wait. And He will call us home. But a merciful God is waiting to forgive you, and He's waiting to give you salvation. Now let me share one story with you, and we'll be done. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, we read about a very special piece of furniture in the Old Testament. God instructed Moses in Exodus 25 to make a very special piece of furniture. He was to cover it with gold, and on each end of that piece of furniture there was an angelic being, or the likeness of an angelic being. This particular piece was to be placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And those of you who know what I'm talking about know that this particular piece of furniture was very special, because once a year on the Day of Atonement, a man called the high priest would enter into that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. On that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into that place, and there he would sprinkle blood on that piece of furniture, and that blood was a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And that piece of furniture, by the way, is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. God, in calling the high priest to sprinkle the blood there, said, the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat is a propitiatory sacrifice covering the sins of my people. But you know, at a later day in history, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. And you know the story. He was virgin born. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And there, after 33 and one half years of perfection before humanity, for that perfect life, He was hung upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And there, His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank God, 3 days later, He arose again. Amen? But His blood was shed. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, the Bible uses a word to describe that act at Calvary. And the Bible says in Romans 3:25 that Jesus is our propitiation. And the word there, propitiation, is a word that is the same word as the word in the Old Testament, mercy seat. And it tells us that Jesus Christ, when He died upon the cross and shed His blood, became our mercy seat. So even as the Old Testament children of Israel had their sins atoned for by the sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, have our sins paid for by the sprinkling of the blood on Calvary's tree. Thank God there is a fountain filled with blood. Thank God that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So what does that mean? It means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His mercy, the mercy of God, is applied to your account. And forgiveness is yours at that very moment. I wonder if the author of the song we sang a moment ago at Calvary had this doctrine in mind. I wonder when he wrote those words, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary." And then he wrote these words, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary." Thank God for the mercy seat of Calvary. Thank God for the mercy that has been manifested to this entire world. And if you know someone today who's caught up looking at the injustices and all the unfair things of life, why don't you take a moment this week to point them to the mercy of God, to remind them that there's a merciful God in heaven whose Son is our mercy seat even today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful attribute of Your mercy. We thank You for the meaning of it. We thank You for the manifestation of it to this world. So, Lord, help us to take the truth of Your mercy and apply it wherever needed.